Okay, let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be together, and we pray you would help us to encourage one another and that we would learn from the Word of God and help us to see that our kingdom work, our ministry in this world, if we're married, is very much tied up with how well we love that woman. I know for so many, that kind of takes a lesser priority in our lives, as if our kingdom work is outside our homes, the majority of it, but it really is not. Help us to see our great ministry is to love our wife as Christ loved the church, and to be attentive to her as the Lord Jesus is to us and to his church and his people. So help us to be men who really understand how to draw out that counsel that's like deep water in the heart of our wife, and to really have that special, that singular special love for her that transcends all of our other earthly loves. And it's a second only to our love for our Lord. So help us to be an encouragement to each other to that end. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we only were able to get through chapter 1 last time, but chapter 2 was titled Back to School for the Rest of My Life. And one thing he points out right out of the gate in that chapter is that you never actually do fully figure out your wife, because just like you, she's changing. And so you never do have it really pinned down, because even her likes and dislikes can change over time. But Priola says this: a woman's prerogative. Men and women regularly change their minds on all kinds of issues, from the choice of their daily clothing to profound theological views. When my wife Kim and I were on a trip during our first year of marriage, I stopped to fill the car with gasoline at a local convenience store. She asked me if I would get her something to drink. Okay, first of all, his mistake was not being more specific than that, because that could be anything. I remembered she told me several times that her favorite drink was Diet Pepsi. As I opened the glass door of the refrigerator, I spied a Tab and remembered her telling me that she hated Tab. I've got to find a Diet Pepsi, I thought to myself. She hates Tab. After locating the Diet Pepsi and paying for it and the gas, I confidently walk up to her side of the car with her favorite soft drink in my hand, expecting her to be so pleased that I had remembered Diet Pepsi, she said, with a disappointment in her voice. I really wanted a Tab. But you told me that you absolutely hated Tab, I said with profound incredulity. I know, but today I want a Tab. In fact, I think I'm starting to prefer Tab to Diet Pepsi. You see, it's because your wife has the prerogative, if not the penchant, to change her mind, that you must, to some extent, continue to study her. It is much like a software upgrade. I'm typing the manuscript for this book on my laptop computer using the most popular word processing software. There have been today at least 6 additional upgrades for this program. In a few years, the programmers will update the program again. If at that time someone were to secretly install the latest version on my computer, it would cause me all kinds of difficulty and confusion until I read the new updated owner's manual. Okay, so has that been you guys have experienced too, who are married? Do I have to change preferences, likes, dislikes? Okay. So we always have to be attentive to that kind of thing and to understand, you know, what she likes and doesn't like and that sort of thing. But that actually happened. I have a new computer system up in my study here, and it's got like the latest version of Word. And it wouldn't open my older versions of Word. I'm like, why in the world would this not work? This should be able to handle all previous versions. But then it suddenly started working for no good reason. It's just weird to me. But that's a good illustration of this very kind of thing. Your wife has the prerogative to change your mind about stuff. But this I thought this story was really interesting, because she had affirmed to him she hated Tab and liked Diet Pepsi. But now it's just the opposite. He goes and does what he thinks she likes, and not realizing she's changed her mind on that. Then Priolo goes into a really helpful section where he goes through a bunch of passages of scripture, pointing out the different roles that men and women have. What are the roles of the woman and the wife? What are the roles of the man and the husband? So how would you describe that? When you think about, biblically speaking, as far as God having created the biological sexes, how are we different from women? That's certainly true. Although I'm sure that's being addressed today.
That implies a lot. I'm not trying to be clever.
Yeah, yeah. Like how?
It implies a lot about how, because we can't do that, that is a role that the woman has to have. It's going to be more of a nurturing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. more nurturing. And what is, I mean, that's not a word that we, you know, discuss in male circles a whole lot, but it's a very important word. What does nurturing mean?
To nourish, to strengthen, to
okay.
Feel the health of.
They tend to be, and one thing, Amy's a lot more patient than I am. Like, I marvel at her ability to stay cool when there's, like, multiple voices crying out or upset or whatever. She just maintains her cool, and I, like, want to, you know, throw something through the window. But, John, what are you going
to
say? Something?
At the same time, you know, we have to nourish our wives, feed us wives, right? So we have to, there's a protector, shepherd, leader, servant, leader, which means you fight, you know, bad guys and you protect your family, but you also, towards your family, are getting down on the ground and serving as a leader. One text that comes to mind that relates to everything you just said is that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul compares himself first to a mother and then to a father. Remember that?
That's great. Would you read it, Tom, please?
Yes. So first he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. This is 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. So gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. That's some characteristics that are especially true of mothers. And then in verse 11, he says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's more of a, well, those words, the exhorting, that applying teaching, encouraging and charging you, so that leadership, yeah. I think it's a little more. It's not at all anything bad. It's just stronger.
When I was in seminary, that, I'm glad you brought that up. Robert Raymond, one of my favorite Reformed theologians, came to RTS in Jackson and spoke for a whole week during chapel. And he's like a brilliant, heavyweight, world-class theologian. You know, this guy wrote, you know, 1,200-page systematic theology. He's written some of the best theological treatises on various subjects that I've read. I've been reading through a collection of essays he wrote called Contending for the Faith, where he's taken on the new perspectives on Paul, and he's taking on all kinds of weird Old Testament hermeneutical principles that were starting to make their way into the church in his lifetime. You know what he told all the divinity students in chapel? One passage that you should memorize. And we're all thinking it's going to be, you know, Romans 9. And he said, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, and he said, you guys need to memorize this and understand this, because this is what you need to do. Look at that passage again if you're not there. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And think about, you know, this is talking about an apostle, an elder in the church, and certainly women are the ones that nurture and nurse, like a nursing mother, but we have to have that same ability. To do that very same thing, not only if you're an elder in the church, but also in your own marriage. You're supposed to be that way towards your wife. See verse 8 there? As John just read it, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So he was friends with all these people and loved these people, you know, and not only imparted the gospel, but he got to know them as individuals. You know, it wasn't just, I'm your instructor, I'm gonna do a brain, you know, download to your mind. It was, you know, he knew them and, you know, dearly loved them. He understood what their weaknesses were, how they needed to be encouraged, and all that kind of stuff. And that's something we have to do with our wives. We've got to understand where she's weak and where she needs us, especially to be kind and gentle and gracious to her. Okay, so yeah, great passage, John. But, okay, so how else? How else are men and women, by God's design, by his good design, different?
I think in our chief sins, if you look at the fall, you know, God said that the man is to work, yeah, and that the husband is to be over the wife. And if you look at some of the common complaints between men and women, it's always the lazy husband and the nagging wife, which is completely alluding back to the fall, because she wants to take control and he wants to not do anything. Go fishing.
Yeah.
And with that too, another alternate sin that the man can have that Rick Phillips brings out in the Masculine Mandate is that he can be overly involved and work outside the house. And
yeah, right.
And so either way, it's something related to his work, an overworking or a laziness, not working what he should be doing, working at things he doesn't need to be. You know,
yeah.
Doing recreation or whatever. So either way, yeah, that's a good point.
So we've got to be like the total package, the super wise person who understands the perfect balance between all this stuff, right? That's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard to really get that all down. How much should I work? Is it okay to take on more stuff to try to, you know, make things a little bit better and make more money? Or, you know, what does she really need from me in that way? That's something that you've got to find out through communication, remember? Remember all the communication jammers, all the communication stoppers we've talked about, like fear, laziness, pride, selfishness, that will break down the ability to really understand, you know, what she needs you to do and like everything. But yeah, those are excellent insights. The man wanting to be not wanting to do anything and her wanting to take control. Yeah, those are our chief sins. Yes, sir.
And that balance is always changing.
Yeah.
It's not a static. It's not, if I can find that place and get there, then I'll have that problem solved.
Mm-hmm.
Because the demands and the needs are going to constantly be shifting.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'll share with you. Amy's always wanted to do more like gardening and try to do more stuff like that, to have chickens, and wants to like do more homesteading stuff. So I've always had as a goal eventually, like I've been doing projects around the house, like repair this, fix that, and whatever. And the goal being eventually we're going to sell this place and then try to get out of ways and have more land and stuff. So I've been working on that for years. And then like 3 days ago, so how do you think it'd be now that Paul's gone and we have a raise, like it's like a serious raise because we're not feeding him anymore. We can like say a little more. So maybe like kind of have like a 2-year plan. All of a sudden she throws out to me, I'm starting to feel older. It's like I'm 50 and I don't know if I've got the energy for that kind of thing. And I'm like, I said, okay, we can just stay here then. So I can definitely, yeah, okay. So I'm like, okay, so let's just do that. But at the end of the day, the home is kind of her domain. That's one thing that comes up in chapter 3. So if that's where she wants to live and she's happy there, that's where we're going to live. Okay, because she's the home manager, you know. That's kind of her. Have you ever noticed, like, the state of your house, whether it's clean or if it's in disrepair or whatever, really, it does affect her sense of well-being. It doesn't affect mine. You know, I was talking to Harvey about how we would decorate if we were single. So would you be the guy with a couch you got on Craigslist and egg crates duct taped together as end tables? He's like, you bet. I said, I would too. That wouldn't have anything on the walls. But with her, it's like, it's a reflection of her. So if that's what she's cool with now, then okay, it doesn't matter that I, you know, built a retaining wall and like built a new path and built all this stuff and doing all this landscape work. It looks nice, so we can just enjoy it and live here forever. I'm like, okay, that's fine with me. But yeah, that whole shifting world of Diet Pepsi and Tab. I think about the Diet Pepsi and Tab thing a lot. So, okay, so how else? How else are they different from us? There's lots of ways, obviously, but we're stronger, aren't we? We're bigger and stronger than they are. Mm-hmm. Okay, they tend to be a bit more emotional. They're more nurturing, usually, with kids. They're more patient with kids. That kind of thing. Okay, just a few passages. I'll actually pull at every passage that he's cited to kind of differentiate the roles. But, you know, wives, submit to your own husbands. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. There's hierarchy in the marriage. You know, we are the head of our home. But remember, Jesus is the head of his church, and he's the king and master and lord of all. What does he do in John 13? He washes his disciples' feet, you know, and says, I've set you an example for you. You call me Lord and Master, and that's right. That's what I am. But you're not greater than your master. So this, here's how I want you to exercise your leadership too, as a servant. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. I think that's going back to the whole creation thing. She's your helper. She wants to help you to do what God's calling you to do, or a godly woman will want to do that. Okay, 1 Peter 3, 2, when they observe your chaste conduct, speaking to the woman who has an unbelieving husband, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I did a sermon on that passage years ago. That is my second most downloaded sermon I've ever preached. It's like 2,000-something downloads, and people have emailed me. I'm like, it's an easy passage to understand, but I think our culture just doesn't know what beauty really is. But to God, that's what it is, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, it says. You know, the hidden person of the heart. Okay, let's press on here. That was a good discussion of that. Okay, all these questions to build intimacy. Anyone go through those with your wife from the end of chapter 2 there? If not, I still haven't, but maybe I'll do that today now that there's no wedding stuff going on and we can breathe. Yeah. So when your wife's trying to figure out who to use as the caterer for a rehearsal dinner, you don't ask, what three ways could I be more Christ-like than you?
I really need this right now.
Yeah. So yeah. Yeah, first, you could be more Christ-like to make me not have a desire to kill you. So yeah, timing is important too. And that's actually going to come up here in just a minute. But chapter 3 is great, too. What's there to talk about? Okay? It says, Pirillo says here, have you ever had a seemingly trivial conversation with someone, only to walk away deeply moved by something that he or she said? I have. Years ago, the music minister at the church I was attending engaged me in a discussion, actually it was more like a lecture, about why the church needed a new public address system. I never understood why he was trying to persuade me, since I had neither the authority nor the ability to help him. Nevertheless, during the course of his pitch, he said something that has made a profound impact on my life. And I think this is brilliant. Listen to this. His exact words were, if we Christians are in any business at all, it is the communication business. Those words immediately struck a chord with me. I knew that his statement was biblically spot on. When the conversation was over, I couldn't get this thesis out of my mind. The more I thought about it and studied my Bible, the more I realized how profound his statement was. As I meditated on some of the many passages of Scripture that supported his statement, I was amazed to discover how many ways Christians are told to communicate, to use communication effectively. Consider, for instance, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach is a communication word. Consider Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Teaching is a form of communication that is essential for making disciples. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. When the truth is communicated in love, it enables the believer to grow and mature in Christ. Solomon wrote many proverbs about communication. Perhaps his most comprehensive statement is found in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The potency of your words is tremendous. They are far more powerful than you probably realize. With your tongue, you can kill or heal. You can save or you can destroy. Solomon continues in the second half of that verse, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That is, if you make use of the power of the tongue, you will see its results, eat its fruit. If you use your tongue for your own selfish purposes, you'll end up hurting people. If, on the other hand, you use your tongue to build people up, you can influence them greatly, and you will experience tremendous satisfaction. Proverbs 18:20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. And then just one more little section. Did you know that you, as a Christian, are given over 40 communication commands in the New Testament epistles? Think about that. Even outside the Gospels, the book of Acts, the book of Revelation, and the entire Old Testament, you're still given more than 40 communication injunctions. These injunctions exclude all the good and bad examples of communication, all the principles and teaching on communication that are not direct commands, and all the ancillary insights that might be acquired through diligent study of the Bible. Rather, I'm including only the directives in the New Testament epistles that require you to communicate or not communicate in specific ways. I've not been able yet to identify them all, but if they could be counted, there would be hundreds of Bible verses that deal with communication in one way or another. It's true. If you're in any business at all, my friend, Christian, you are in the communication business. I thought that was really great because especially with, you know, the woman that we're married to, we have to communicate well with her. And we've got to be good at that. So you can't be the quiet guy, you know. And that's one thing when I've done premarriage counseling, I always ask the couple early on in those premarriage counseling sessions, does one of you have a tendency to clam up? Does one of you or both of you have a tendency to go quiet? And usually one or both of them, yeah, if I get hurt or if I get scared or whatever, I just don't talk. Just don't talk at all. And I'm like, okay, right out of the gate, you're going to have to fight against that. And to the other, you're going to have to help them feel safe enough to not clam up and not go quiet and to keep talking and to share your hearts with each other. And as you do that more and more over time, you'll feel safer and then you'll communicate much better. But if you have that tendency coming in to your marriage, that is one thing you've got to identify and address quickly so that you do communicate well. So because I've heard a lot of complaints from married people, and you know, I just can't get him to talk. Or I can't get her to talk. She will go quiet, and then I'll ask and ask and ask and ask, and she won't talk to me. So that's it's a big deal. Notice that when you're reading your Bible, all the imperatives about talking and communicating and using your words. Okay, a question. How do we know God loves us? He told us. Yeah. The Bible tells me so. And so God communicates. Okay, God speaks. That's one of the most important ways that he loves us. We know he loves us because he reveals himself. Remember, Priola made that point. Revelation is the key to intimacy. Okay, how is that true? Why do you not feel... You see a total stranger walking towards you at the supermarket. You don't feel intimate with that person. Why?
We don't know anything about him.
You don't know anything about him. Right. Could be a serial killer. Could be... Who knows who they are? You don't know. Okay, you see your child talking to a total stranger. Does that excite you? Look how friendly they are. Or does that make you a little nervous? Yeah, we don't know anything about that person. Until someone reveals themselves, you don't have intimacy. You don't have friendship. Okay, Machen made the same point about, you know, this whole liberal idea that, well, religion is just a feeling of dependence on God. And Machen basically said that's the death of Christianity because it's our knowledge of his character that stirs our hearts. It's our knowledge of what he's done and how he's demonstrated that love for us in Christ and what he's accomplished, what God's revealed to us. That's the whole basis of our love for God. And Machen makes a direct parallel between that and friendship. Why do we love our friends? We know them because of what has been revealed. Okay? And so with your wife, that's going to be on a whole new level. The revelation that you make of your heart, your character, yourself, your fears, your everything that about yourself is going to be on a level that much higher than that. Okay, Francis Schaeffer said, "He is there and he is not silent. God is talkative. He likes to speak. And language is the special invention of God." That is one thing I would encourage you just to kind of reflect on that. Animals do not think, nor do they talk. Okay, now they communicate. You know, they'll click and do their stuff to, like, alert each other, but they're not really communicating like we do. They're not thinking abstractly about anything. Language is unique to God, and it's also unique to humanity. Only we have the ability to speak and communicate with words and language. Okay, so that's a real important part of being made in God's image. That's something we share in common with him, is the ability to talk and to use words. Okay, so that whole notion of intimacy and revelation, Jesus said in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have revealed to you." And so what was the basis of him calling them friends? his revelation of what he's doing, of his purpose, of why he came, and of revealing God's purpose, the Father's purpose in sending him. Okay, so you guys are my friends because I've told you all this about what I'm doing. Okay, Priyola says this, but the truth is, I don't really enjoy talking to my wife, especially at night when I'm tired and after having talked all day. I usually talk for one reason, because I have to. Communication is a means to an end for me, the means of accomplishing some task. For my wife, communication seems to be a means in and of itself. You ever notice that? I've talked to a lot of guys. Yeah, I come home. Jesus, talk. Does anyone's wives do that with them? A little bit? Man, it just blows my mind how many words like she has to say. And I think part of it is because we have kids and she wants some adult conversation. But, you know, for women, it's almost like for men, we tend to be more pragmatic with words. With them, it really is more of a means of intimacy, and like it's something they just enjoy doing in and of itself. We do it to accomplish stuff, but we have to learn they do that for purposes of feeling close to us. That was something I did not get early on in marriage that I wish I would have gotten. So I think, as I recall, I used to encourage her to be more efficient with what she was trying to tell me. Shouldn't take you 20 minutes to tell me what you just told me, but yeah, you learn and grow. He says here, as someone who has to talk all day long, I can appreciate those sentiments, but you can learn to enjoy the process of communicating with your wife much as you learn to enjoy other biblical responsibilities. The trick is to begin doing it, whether you enjoy doing it or not. Okay, now, I wanted to throw out the question. I was thinking about, he kind of goes on from there, but it seems to be a real problem for us today. If I don't like doing something, then, you know, I'm just not, then I shouldn't have to do it. And my kids, all of them have done this. I'd be curious if any of your kids have done this. I'd be like, you know, Paul, please unload the dishwasher. And he really thinks it's a valid objection to say, but I don't want to. It's like, I'm sorry to hear that, son, but.
That's great.
Keep doing. I have the authority to ask you nicely to do that, so you just have to do it. But it would be a sincere objection, like, but I don't want to. My little ones are doing that now too. Okay, it's time to we gotta go brush your teeth, and I need you to clean your room. But I don't want to do that. And it's the same thing with communicating with your wife. If you're worn out and tired and would rather go, you know, read articles on an iPad and solve the world's problems, which, you know, we tend to kind of do, rather than expending more energy so that she feels loved and listened to and everything. It doesn't matter if you want to do it or like doing it. But like Priyola said, and I think, Ethan, you shared, it's the things that we do initially because we're supposed to but don't necessarily like doing them. When you see the effect that has on her and making her really feel loved and she brightens up and she knows how much we really love her, it becomes a joy to do what was kind of a chore to do before. Okay, so when in doubt, you just obey God. Just do what you're supposed to do, even if it's harder, you're not interested. And even those things can become real blessings to you over time. Right, yes, sir?
Jesus did not want to, he asked that cup to be taken from him, die on the cross for him.
Yeah.
He was not looking forward to it. He was not excited about it.
Right.
But it was necessary.
Yeah.
And for us, you know, one of the things I was thinking is, how much have I changed when we talked about the tab and the Pepsi. How much have I changed? How much has Desi changed?
Mm-hmm.
And those things, you know, we may not enjoy them because we are not exposed to them. We are not practicing them. You know, there's a quote that you don't just become brave or become courageous. You become those things by doing them and practicing them.
Mm-hmm.
So, they may not be just personal dislikes and intimacy because you're not exposed to it. You know, we're not in our society. We're not really males. It seems like there's a objection by our society for males to be decisive and masculine and leading. And we may think our wives don't want us to be like extremely decisive. So we're going to look for consensus, and they're over there looking like, why are you always asking me what you should do?
Yeah, that's a great point, Ethan. That's a good insight.
I never realized how many arguments I would actually start with Desi by accident, because I would phrase things in the form of a question. I would say, what do you think of this? And then when she would say something, she would respond to me, it wouldn't be what I had answered already in my head. And I'd be like, well, no, that's wrong, because then I'm like, why don't you just tell me what you are thinking, as opposed to asking me to guess what you're thinking.
That's good. That's good. Okay, so yeah, you don't have to like or enjoy doing something. You just do it because you're supposed to do it. And it's okay to be worn out. It's okay to be worn out and tired and exhausted for the right reasons. You know, if you're doing what you know you're supposed to do, especially loving your wife. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was curious if you could expound on this last piece, because I found it really interesting, convicting of the two different ways of viewing communication as a means to an end or means of itself. And part of the flavor of my question, I just finished a book on Michael Reeves, Delighting in the Trinity, talking about how the Father loves the Son eternally through the Spirit, causing response to the Father. And obviously marriage is a reflection of that, of Christ loving the church. Mm-hmm. So me communicating to my wife should be causing that response.
Yeah.
But I was curious specifically if you had any suggestions for practical pulse checks, or the flags going up saying, hey, headed in the right direction. Because the one thing that I just kind of made up years ago as a general pulse is a thought of, it seems like no relationship is ever stagnant. It doesn't actually exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not talking is actually a communication, right? You are communicating. Yeah. Your wife says, I love you, and you don't say anything back. That's a very strong communication.
That's an easy one.
So, you know, holding that thought of like, well, you know, there's probably never a stable relationship. You're either going down or you're going up.
Yeah.
I was curious along those lines if you had any suggestions for like, here's some other pulse checks for, is the communication effectively representing Christ to the church, causing a response back that we reflect God in this?
Yeah, one thing I would encourage you to do that I didn't do well early on is, like I said, you know, Amy's very, very talkative, and when I would come home, she would just talk and talk and talk, and those were very one-sided conversations with an occasional grunt from me, you know, but then kind of seeing, like, studying her and, like, listening to the way she was talking about what went on and kind of realizing, I think she wants me to tell her similar things about my own day and my own interactions with people, like her interactions with the kids and interactions with, you know, whoever she talked to that day. She wants to know those same kinds of things about me. And so, although it's not natural for me to want to do that, seeing that that's really important to her. So, okay, so what did I do today? Like, reflecting on stuff, this or that, or had this issue or that issue. She wants to know all of that because that's part of how she feels close to me. It's just like, I think a good test thing is that John 15:15 passage where Jesus says, you're not, you know, merely my servants, you're my friends now because I've told you what I'm doing. There's a real sense in which we need to do the same thing with our wife. Tell her what you've been doing. Tell her what you've been up to, how you felt about this or that thing when it happened or whatever. Like I said, it's not very natural to do that for us because we tend to be more pragmatic in the way we want to talk or don't talk. But what she's really showing you is how she wants you to talk to her, when the way that, like, all the details, like, that was just confusing to me because it doesn't help accomplish anything. But early on in my marriage, like, man, she's telling me every little thing that happened today and the way that this child responded to this and that child responded to that. And I had to spank so-and-so three times. She tells me how many times and with what object she spanked him with and like how it went. And it took a while to reconcile whatever. And what she really was, I really learned over the years is that's how she wants me to talk about my own day. Because it's important for her to know me on that. The same level she wants to reveal herself to me, I need to do the very same thing with her. So that would be my suggestion. So, is anyone here like a natural born communicator? I've always shared all that kind of stuff with my wife. Really, you are? Okay.
No, I'm not. Okay. Okay. But did you find that often the way they spoke too, and I agree with you, is more about the relationships they have with the people they're interacting, whereas we
Yes, exactly.
There's a difference there. They often don't mind hearing what you've accomplished, but they're talking about relationships, and you're saying, so what?
Yeah, yeah.
What you accomplished, what you don't go there. Like, there's nothing to talk about. This is just the way they are.
Yeah, they are more, you're right. Most of what she has to say is going to be about relationships, but it's all, or about the house, anything related to housing stuff, where for my part, it's more so you have a place you live in. You know, I work and make money that puts it there. I don't really care what you're doing in it, but they really want to tell you all about it. But the relationships and the domain of the house and what they're doing for the household economy, yeah.
Interesting you say that, because if I'll go for coffee with somebody or for some men tonight, like we're doing bonfires or whatever, and I come back, Katie will be detailed oriented. She wants to know exactly like what kind of conversations you have. Like, what we talk about this? No, but what did you say to that? What did they say?
Like, yeah, yeah.
Like, I can't remember.
Yeah.
We grunted. Through one of five.
Yeah. But would you guys, I guess my experience has been, in general, women are like that. In general, they're like that, more so than we are.
Men are more goal-oriented.
I'm sorry?
Men are more oriented to a goal.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Task-oriented, goal-oriented, yeah, what I accomplished, or yeah. They're all about relationships and that kind of thing. But that's how they feel loved, is if we share those same kinds of things with them. So one of the problems, though, I think a lot of married men have is they don't have a lot of close relationships with other guys. That's why we've tried to be deliberate. Let's try to get together so we do know each other a little bit better. Not just so we have relational things to say to our wife, but we really do need to be friends with each other, and we need to know how to pray for each other and like how to encourage one another to be more loving and to do good works. But someone have their hand up? Yes, sir.
You know, you're talking about pulse checks. One of the things I would say, we operate under this kind of like mentality of no news is good news. So going back to communications, if we don't hear, we come home and nothing's broken, everything's working like it's supposed to, then no bad news, no unexpected bills, good, that's what we want to hear. But for her, no news is a sign of it's not including, it's not being a part of it. You are not there.
You're excluding her.
Out of work. Yeah, one of the things, Debbie knew when she married me, I was all immersed in like EMS and flashing lights, and it's all about that life. So she knew it excited me.
Yeah.
So when I came home and she's like, hey, how was your shift? And I'm like, I'm sorry.
That's not what she's asking me.
To her. That almost is like a, why aren't you talking to me about something I know you like? The other one would be a pulse check is if for couples, they ask each other, do you know what your wife struggles with? And what are her top three issues that she's struggling with?
Mm-hmm.
And if you know what those issues are, then you're probably communicating at least on a moderately good level.
Yeah. What are you most concerned about? What are you worried about for the future? That kind of thing.
And she should be able to answer the same about you. And it's like where you are and what you're struggling with, whether it be workplace challenges, struggles with friends, she shouldn't be concerned about finance, hearing your concern about finances at the last minute, we should open up and talk about those things because that's including her in your life.
Yeah. So just to kind of wrap up a little bit here, there's a few more things I was going to share with you, but I do want to be faithful to time. A lot of guys just won't do this kind of work. But I think not only is it really important for our marriages to really be a reflection of Christ's love for the church, it's really important for our kids to see a husband that can communicate well and who's an engaging listener and does communicate with his wife in a way that is loving and kind and engaged and gentle and asks to find out things. Remember that passage? That was one of the last things I wanted to share with you in just my time of speaking to you here. Proverbs 20, verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. And that's Proverbs 20, verse 5. But a man of understanding will draw it out. It's questioning and that kind of thing to draw out of her, you know, what her concerns are and what she needs from us, that kind of thing. So that's good. Yeah, if you don't share the details of your day, what she wants to know, she's feeling excluded. Like, she's left out of it now. She's not part of your life or your day. And that's the farthest thing from our mind, is that we say, "That was fine." We're not trying to make her feel excluded, but that is the net result of that, though, if we're not more communicative and talkative. So we know God loves us because he says all this stuff to us. So same thing with her. She's the church. It represents the church. We represent Christ. So we got to reveal what we're doing to her in whatever way she needs, if it's, you know, relationally or whatever. So, okay. Yeah, I got to share this one last illustration with you from Priolo. One little paragraph. He says, "I once sat next to a meteorologist at a college banquet. For 2 hours, I picked his brain about weather forecasting. I probably asked him every question I'd ever had about the weather. When the evening was over, he shook my hand and said, 'I can't remember the last time I enjoyed talking to someone as interesting as you.'" Me, interesting? We spent 5% of the time talking about me and 95% of the time talking about the weather. Yet I was perceived as interesting. When you're willing to talk to your wife about the things that interest her, no matter how trivial or uninteresting they may be to you, you'll be demonstrating a Christ-like sacrificial love that makes it easier for her to open up to you. And then he gives a suggested list of topics, and that's what is in the handout. Did you guys all get a handout from the table over there? You guys all got one? Okay. Did you get one? Yeah, I'll get one.
All right, so let's go ahead. We're a small enough group. Why don't we just go sit over there across from these guys?
Like gently,
lovingly, compassionately explain things, or if there needs to be a correction, the same thing. It's not just saying the right thing, but saying it in the right way. So that's true for everything. Speaking the truth in love.
Maybe right but wrong.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
To your point, not just avoiding the topics that are painful to me. My life has a question on a topic that pokes at me.
Oh,
you know, I'm fine on that. I'll just skirt past that.
I've been thinking about it recently, because there's passages, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 on love and lists all these different things, and then Colossians 2 lists all these different things and says, and love which binds everything together. I've been looking at them like, you know, if you don't do one of these things, you're really not doing any of them, because they're all tied together in love, like rope, you know? So you got to have the whole package. I mean, if you're going to answer gently, you have to be humble, and you have to be compassionate, and you have to be, and everything else kind of, you know, not selfish and not proud and all these things that go with it. So, yeah, you gotta have it all together at once.
You know, we said that the second time we said we should have, it's the whole package, and that can be very, very daunting. But in a Christ-centered relationship, if you're, you know, as a young believer who's just getting up, handle milk, we're coming with our faith to Christ, and things are built. You know, we will grow into that. And as husbands, we are not going to be successful at bringing everything to the table all at once, and you will fail. But in a loving, Christ-centered relationship, you are going to step into those roles, and she, as your helper, is not going to bash you over the head when you try to leave. Right? And that's going to be something that she's going to encourage you to do and build you up in. That is a godly expectation. It's daunting to say, hey, you've got to be the man, the spot on, the guy for Bible doctrine, and you know, you've got to be absolutely open and there for your children and home needs and all these things going on. But making efforts, we're being sanctified. We are showing God's love through what we do. So it's a step-by-step process to fill those roles. There's so much we can do.
Yeah, you derive your security and joy from your performance.
There is no security.
You'll be insecure and have your way.
To Shay's point, though, I think that is a big problem. A lot of men are not, they're not very disciplined Bible readers. They don't read through Scripture. You know, you should probably get through the whole Bible at least once a year and have sections that you read and reread. And you do need to work through, like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, really confession, on a regular basis, so that you understand the doctrines of Scripture and you know how to defend them. And that's a big task. It's a big task to be comfortable with that kind of thing. But you know, you really are the spiritual protector there of your home. You should. You're almost like the, in a sense, you know, proper priest and king there in your own house. You're the pastor of the house, so you've got to protect it from false teaching.
I had a question on this, and sorry, I don't want to sidetrack with
that,
but one of the things that really struck me as I was going through these is how, as husbands, do I avoid communicating potentially on these topics more with other people than my spouse? So, you know, obviously, there's huge no-nos, you know, other women or people of different religions that where it's not actually engaging profitably. But then even other men, how do I make sure that this is primarily a core of a family that is being built instead of having these topics but not directed towards spouse?
Yeah, I would invite more comments, but a lot of young guys when they get married, like making their ministry to their wife, one of the most important things they do for God's kingdom, is like not even a category to them, like in their thinking. Okay, kingdom work and everything, that's out there on the street, that's out there to evangelism,
writing projects or debating with people online and that kind of thing. That's my kingdom work. But you know, this lady I live with here is kind of we have a standing truce and we know how to get along. Rather than really seeing like your love for your wife and the impact that can have on generations to come and on the people around you is really the most important thing you do in this world outside of following Christ yourself.
Well, that touches on Ephesians 5:27, and we talked about this. Good answer.
Would you read that? Would you read it?
Your goal is, or your purpose is, to present your wife to the Lord.
Exactly. Yes. I'm there. And that's got to be day in, day out before you read it. Like, it can't be, you know, once in a while we do the Ephesians 5 thing, we all feel convicted and then forget about it the next day. But go ahead and read it.
I'll start at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
So that, there you go. So, there's the mission right there. You're not told to have, you're not told to present, you know, your friends or your coworkers, something like that. I mean, yeah, you want to be evangelist, you want to be a godly presence in their life, but she's the only one that you do that for, specifically, with each friend. So, right.
I think, you know, you're just talking about, I feel not so bad. It's putting an antithesis between ministry and
right.
Instead of saying ministry is just being service. If you serve first other people or your wife. And you put it that way, the answer is obvious, you know. And that thinking that way is really helpful. Okay, well, it's just who do I serve first in priorities? Who is God calling to minister to or serve first? And then, you know, and that's just like, you know.
How do we always miss these duh?
Yeah.
One of the things we did, and maybe you do it here as well, is every day through value devotions. If you go through the Bible, even if it's hard for a year, but I go through the confessions, you're going to touch on every one of these topics at some point in time, more than once probably in a year, year in and year out. And that's why the minister wants to tell me that a little bit of drip of water every day is going to sink and soak into you and into your children, into your family, if you're consistent. Spend the time each day just a little bit and cover it all over time. It does happen over the years.
We're coming up on the annual family worship sermon, so it'll be coming up soon. Do one a year.
Yeah. I have a question. Just on my phone. In terms of communication to your wife, what do you, so are there things where you just, like, there's troubles or problems out there in the world where you're operating, that you just shoulder that burden and don't share it? Or, like, is there things you do not share, or things that you do to not, because you're the protector, and you know, getting that? Like, and if so, if there are those things, how do you discern what to just bear yourself with the help of this lay on the Lord? Only without having your you don't want to burden your wife, I guess is what I'm saying. Like, don't want to lay a weight on her.
I think in general that is, in my experience, that's a temptation to decrease communication, because we, you know, we tell ourselves the world's a scary place and there's a lot of sin and wretched and wickedness, and I don't want to burden my wife with that. But she knows that already. Like, I think it would be, she knows that the world is full of sin. Yeah. And she's probably bearing those same thoughts, too. You know, do we want to, you know, it may not be an issue of going over the full strategy, like, if things are real nasty, we've got to go to spiritual war with this. But it may be a, hey, I see this on the horizon. I just want, we need to be on the same page, and then she can adequately support you. You know, if it's whatever those particular things you're worried about. You know, I see the temptation in my own heart, I'm tempted to say, I don't want to overburden her. She's got all the kids, and she's got enough going on. But when she knows what the threat is on the horizon, what you're worried about, that allows a unified approach and to something. And she knows that you see it too. Like, if you don't communicate it, then she's going to be like, you know, I'm worried about, you know, overreach of the state, or I'm over worried about, you know, whatever. And you have to communicate, like, where is your heart at?
What you think is, so there's world problems and there's, like, personal. Mm-hmm. So just for example, this doesn't happen. I just give an example. If somebody, you know, say somebody, people in the church, if they're slandering you or something, and you know about it, but your wife didn't know about it, would you think it'd be wise to just be general about communicating that? Like, well, there's some people who are doing some things. So you don't want to create, like, some, or even saying there's saying things that aren't true, right. But not inviting bitterness towards other people, mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Or would you be more specific in that sort of sense?
All right, so actually, interesting. I'm actually dealing with a very experience with that in a workplace, where some dad to say some things, and there's been some retaliation with some people. And that's been one of the best things I've done, to share it with her. You know, not as a, hey, I want to gossip with you or things like that, but hey, you are my helper. You're the one person I have confidence with and can bring my troubles to you. And you've been given to me by God to bear this burden of life. All right? And she can give you perspective. She can give you prayer. Just saying, hey, you know, one of the ways that his approach is just, hey, how's the shift going? Everything okay? Constant kind of, you know, there for you if anything, and building you up. So I would say yes. I would say as long as it's a, you know, not a constant, you know, kind of like, oh man, so this guy did this to me today. And it's, there might be a time where she's like, all right, you need to put some thicker skin on. But if it's a real offense and it's wounded you, yeah, I think that's reasonable. I think that's what would be helpful. So,
thank you. That's a really good question. Because I think you have to know your wife as well. Because sometimes you may not want to bring something to her that might burden her more. And so, but if she can help you, then you may. So I think you have to be discerning and you have to know your wife in the situation. Because I've had that. Doesn't mean she doesn't know the generalities, but the details. Because you wonder why I'm anxious or something else, and why it's bothering me. Especially the church, sometimes it does happen. It's a church council or something. You know, there's things you gotta be careful about because it may. That's my experience.
I was thinking the same thing. It's kind of case by case.
Yeah.
Some might be better with it than others. But Amy is the one who tracks the news much more than I do. I listen to the world and everything. So that's it. And she'll, you know, watch stuff on Fox News and everything else that comes home and wants to. I had to tell her, I can't hear anything else about my mom. I realize there's a lot of bad stuff going on, but like, you're about to crush my will to live. It's simple stuff. But
it might also be important. I'm not saying this to someone who's mastered. I'm saying this to someone who's failed at it. Not only what was communicated, but how. So I might show the frustration, and when the reaction, I say, well, I shouldn't be bothered to do these sort of things. And so I see it as, well, I either say something about it, or I don't say something about it. Those are my two options. And that's actually not true. It's what specifics have I shared, how have I shared it, how much of my hair have I been pulling out while I share it. Have I just mainly burdened her with a bunch of anxiousness rather than giving her something, for example, that she could pray for?
So not just unloading all your anxious or whatever, anxiousness or bitterness or that bleeding. Like, this is really bothering. Can we pray together? Can we keep
guys are home. All the things we talked about were all very different individuals. And so the answers are going to be somewhat different. A prescription that will work very well with Amy might be exactly the wrong thing to do.
I mean, I know it's something that I've definitely been struggling with, because for me to help Hannah, it's a lot more visible. Like, I'm helping her around the house. And sometimes she'll often say to me, like, I don't know how to help you. And it's not her fault. It's because I don't tell her what I'm struggling with. I don't tell her what I'm dealing with. And I feel like doing that would help her know how to help me, how to pray for me, how to, you know, give her that encouragement.
She probably really wants to know. Like,
yeah.
They really do want to know.
That's a common question Patricia asks me, is how can I help you? My usual idiotic response is, just need to get this done. If we're talking about a specific test, it could take me more time to try to show you what I want done than just to do it. So, and that isn't really what's being asked of me.
Or to say, don't worry about it, which we think is like, I'm fine, don't worry about me.
Yeah. Basically, click on the year of worry switch.
And yeah. I need to run, but I've got to make an obligation, time obligation, so I'm going to jet out.
Press 20 after. I'm going to pray and close us real quick, and then you guys are welcome to say it. Father, thank you so much for each man here, and I pray that you help all of us to remember the good insights that we've been able to share with each other, and remember the passages of Scripture we looked at, to be like that nurturing, nursing mother there, and a gentle father with children. Help us to have that same love towards our wife. To remember that great passage there in Ephesians 5, that our goal in our ministry, this huge bit of kingdom work we do, is to present our wife spotless, blameless, and we need to be diligent in doing that. Well, we're thankful for the blood and righteousness of our Savior, who saved us from the ways we fail in our marriage, but help us to abound more and more and to get better and better as we seek to be more complete, more godly, and more sincerely, truly like Jesus with our wife and young single guys, the woman that one day will be their wife. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys welcome to stay. The whole house is coming alive.
If y'all want seconds on the casserole, get it now because I'm leaving.